Grace Fellowship Church. A couple of things. One is, yesterday was Emily's and my 23rd wedding anniversary. It says in Proverbs 18:22, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And I am very thankful that I believe that, that I know that. Because there was a long time in my life where I didn't understand that finding a wife was a good thing and obtaining favor from the Lord. And my prayer yesterday about the marriage that God has given Emily and I, the wife He's given me and the favor that I've obtained, that's not about me. That's about Him. And that our marriage would continue to change, to show a picture of Christ and His church. That I would continue to change. That I would stop being selfish in my marriage and thinking of even that verse about of finding a good thing and obtaining favor and how that's about me. That's not about me. It's about the favor of the Lord. And it's about the good thing that a wife is and that marriage represents. Because it represents Christ and His church. So I'm very thankful for my wife. Very thankful for marriage and what it can teach us about ourselves and about who God is as we are inside of that. There's a... Start out by just letting you all know that Trudy got up last week and read a confession or a testimony in front of this body and spent the week considering that. And her and I talked yesterday for a while. And it is evident to Trudy that Jesus Christ is not her Lord and Savior. That while lots of Trudy wants to be saved, she wants the God who can do things for her and not do things against her. She's come to recognize that's about her. And her desires of this world are stronger than her desires for Christ, for the glory of God. And so, as we continue to see God's Word be true, I am very hopeful that Trudy will stay, continue to come to Grace Fellowship Church, continue to hear the Word, continue to have you all speak of Christ and model Him to her and Maddie. And I'm hopeful they will stay. And I've cautioned Trudy that it's hard. It's hard to stay. It's hard to sit under the Word if you're not deceived. It's hard enough to sit under the Word when you're a believer, right? And how it chastens us. But if you're not deceived, see, it's not that hard to sit under the Word if you're deceived, because you can listen through a filter of, well, I'm okay, and just keep rationalizing and justifying. When you come to understand that you're not, it's hard. And my warning, I guess, to Trudy is that it's not easy. But I'm hopeful that she'll stay, because what else can she do? What else can any of us do? There's no hope outside of Christ. There's no hope outside of the truth of who God is and who we are. And there's no hope outside of repenting and believing. And the Word is what will do that. So, before we start this morning, I want to ask the question that I ask from time to time. Why are you here this morning? Why are you here? Some of you are here because you have to be here. I know Ryan's dad's here because Ryan's being baptized. He's here to support Ryan. Some of you are here because you want to worship your Creator. You want to know Him more and worship Him more. For those who are here because you have to be here, because you're made to be here, I've said it before, I'll say it again. Be thankful. Be thankful that you're made to be here. For those of you that ought to be here, you're here because you kind of have to be. Be thankful that you have that feeling of having to be here. Because the Word of God is all. The Gospel of Jesus Christ is all that can save. It's all that can make that right. And I know that Ryan would want his dad to be listening out of who Christ is. And it's nice to support his son, but that he would be listening out of who Christ is, who he is, his need for Christ, as Ryan saw his need for Christ. We all must listen this morning out of who God is. For those that have been adopted into His family and we are children of God, we ought to listen for who God is and our need for Christ ongoingly. And our need for the power of the Holy Spirit and our need for repentance continually. For all those who are still separated from God because of your sin, separated from your Creator of your sin, that you would hear and listen that Christ is the only way that you're going to be reconciled. You can run from it all you want. You can lie to yourself about it all you want. You can ignore all you want. But at least when you're here, if you're listening at all, you're going to hear the truth. So, we're in the book of John. We took a week off last week, as everyone knows, and I guess just to give us a review to bring us up to speed, and it's always good to keep reviewing the book of John. The book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, is an epilogue, and it just kind of describes the whole book of John. It kind of describes all. It starts out with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1:14, "The Word became flesh, the light." It's talking about Christ, and then the whole overview. Verses 19 through 28, John the Baptist. John the Baptist's ministry is talked about. John the Baptist, the one that came to tell people of Christ. The one that would come before Him, the messenger, John the Baptist, who what I'll always remember about John the Baptist is he said, "I am just a voice crying in the wilderness." He had a huge following, all these people following him, and he reduced himself just to a voice, crying in the wilderness, pointing people to Jesus Christ. And that's what happens in verses 29 through 51. John the Baptist starts to point his disciples towards Jesus Christ. John and Andrew, Peter, and then Philip and Nathaniel. And then chapter 2, we see Jesus' first miracle. He's now got some disciples and he does his first miracle. And he does that up in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. He turns water into wine at a wedding feast to show the old being changed into the new. The dirty being changed into the pure. And showing His power over physical creation. And in chapter 2, we see the first Passover, and he goes to Jerusalem for the Passover. Remember now down to Judea, where the heart of religion is, where the temple is. And he goes into the temple, and he, with no army or no nothing, with all of these guards around, he goes in and he tips over the table and he clears out the temple to clear out the sin from his father's house. Chapter 3, he has a discussion with Nicodemus. And he explains to Nicodemus about how one will go to heaven, how they will obtain eternal life, and that's to be born from above, to be born of the Spirit. Totally blowing Nicodemus' mind because he just wanted to know what else he could do, what he could add to the Mishnah, what he could do to get right with God. And Christ told him, there's nothing you can do to get right with God. You must be born from above. Then we see in chapter 3 after that, Jesus' ministry is starting to grow and John the Baptist's ministry is starting to shrink and John the Baptist gets put into prison and Jesus knows it's not his time to be killed, so he heads up towards Galilee, but he has to go through Samaria first. So when he goes through Samaria on his way to Galilee, remember you have Galilee in the north where you have Jews, but they're Jews that aren't nearly as tied to their religion as they are down in Judea, where Jerusalem is. Very religious, very tied to religion. Up here in Galilee, you have Jews who are Jewish in their religion and yet not quite as staunch. And then in the middle you have the Samaritans. You have Samaria, which is not Judaism. It's a blend. It's a mix between Judaism and other pagan religions. And they're a half-breed people. And people would go from Judea to Galilee. They would go around Samaria, good Jews, because you wouldn't want to be defiled by going through Samaria. And Jesus goes right through Samaria to the city of Sychar, just outside at Jacob's well. And he meets the woman at the well and he tells her he is the living water. He is the living water that brings eternal life, the one that brings the Holy Spirit. She goes into the town and brings out the townspeople, and the townspeople believe that he is the Messiah. So in this place of Samaria where they're not tied to their religion, where they're not looking just for a miracle worker like they are in Galilee, there's actually people who believe on the Messiah. And then he leaves there and he goes up and he's welcomed. He's welcomed back into Galilee because they want this miracle worker. They want this guy who will fix their problems. And so he heals the nobleman's son. They're very happy that he heals the nobleman's son, but they miss the point. They look at these healings like they're focused on people and not on his deity. Chapter 5 then, he goes back down for the Passover again. A year later, he's down at the Passover again in chapter 5. And when he gets down there, he heals a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. Remember, he's by the pool of Bethesda and he wants to be healed. And there's a local tradition, if he can get into this water when it's stirring, he could be healed. And instead, Jesus says he heals him. And he tells him to get up, pick up his mat and walk. Now here's the problem. It was on the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, he had told this man to get up and walk and to carry his mat. Well, he had told this man to break the Sabbath law. The law of the Sabbath, one of the 39 laws of the Sabbath was don't carry anything. Because you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. And as this man who was paralyzed or an invalid for 38 years, he gets up and carries his mat. And so he's breaking the law and he gets stopped by these religious Pharisees, by these Jewish religious folks and says, what are you doing carrying your mat? You're breaking the Sabbath. Hey, this guy told me to do it. Who told you? I don't know. So then Jesus finds him and says, I'm the one who told you to do it. And I healed you. Now don't go and sin no more. Or worse things are going to come upon you. Judgment is going to come upon you. And he leaves him and he immediately goes and tells the Jewish elite, I found the guy. It was this Jesus guy. He's the one who told me to do it. And so now what do they want to do? They want to kill him. And why do they want to kill him? Because he worked on the Sabbath. He broke their Sabbath day, their laws of the Sabbath day. He told a man to do something that man couldn't do on the Sabbath. And he had no right to do that, so they want to kill him. That brings us up to where we are today. In John 5, verses 17 through 23, Jesus defines his relationship to God. Please stand for the reading of the Word. John chapter 5, verse 17 is where we'll begin reading through verse 23. John chapter 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You may be seated. So what we see here for the first time in Judea, that Jesus defines his relationship to God in no uncertain terms. Remember, the Jewish elite are already upset. They're already upset with him because he broke the Sabbath. And remember a year earlier, what had he done? He had come down and tipped over the tables in the temple during Passover. So they're already upset with him. They already don't like this Jesus guy. Now, what we're going to see today is he's going to up the ante. As they're upset with him, he doesn't make excuses. He doesn't try to pacify them. He goes right into them and says, not only did I heal on the Sabbath, not only did I tell the man to carry his walk, not only did I clear out the temple, oh, by the way, I am also equal with God. Verse 16 from last week, John 5:16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. Why? Because he had done these things on the Sabbath. So the Jews wanted him dead because he had healed on the Sabbath and he told the man to carry the mat on the Sabbath, breaking the laws of the Sabbath. Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now." Jesus doesn't argue with them about the man-made Sabbath that they were upset about. He doesn't argue with them about the ridiculousness of what they're saying. He simply says, "My Father's been working until now." He's basically saying God never rests. God never rests. There was an issue, and maybe you've thought about this before, and maybe you haven't. But for the Jews of Judea, for the Jewish elite, for Judaism for all time, they had this thing they had to try to figure out in their minds. God rested on the seventh day. So, was God a Sabbath breaker, or does he rest on the seventh day? What does God himself do? Genesis 2:1-3. Thus, the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. So God has created all things. It's been 6 days. He's created all things. He's done creating. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested. The word is Sabbath, with one B. Couldn't figure out the difference, but that's where Sabbath with 2B comes from. But he rested, Sabbath, on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he, Sabbath, rested from all his work which God had created and made. So on the seventh day, God rested. He stopped creating. He stopped making things. So this Sabbath, rest, is what God then used, referenced as he gave the law through Moses. Exodus 20:8. We know the Ten Commandments. This is the Ten Commandments. The Sabbat rest that God had on the seventh day, he references in this law that he gives to Moses. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested, Sabbath, the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So God rested from his work on the seventh day. He set the seventh day apart. He set it apart specially. He said, this is a special day, and I want you to recognize it as a special day. The day that God rested, so you're going to work 6 days, and then you're going to rest one day. Well, does God rest every seventh day? He's telling man to. God rested and did nothing on the Sabbath, then how would the world be sustained? See, we're not deists. And neither were the Jews. A deist, by the way, which many of our founding fathers of this country were, they were deists. And what a deist believes is that God created all things, and then he stepped back, he spun the earth, and he made the universe go, and he stepped back, and now it just runs on its own. It just continues to run on its own. That's what a deist believes. Well, the Jews didn't believe that. The Jews understood. Job 33:4. The Spirit of God has made me. And the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Not gave me life, gives me life. Elihu understood, Elihu who's speaking in Job 33, he understood that God continued to give him life day by day. Every day, including the Sabbath. Psalm 36:6. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. God preserves his creation, even on the Sabbath. So, these Judean Jews, these rabbi-informed, Mishnah-following, Pharisee Sanhedrin, Sadducee following Jews, they understood that God did not rest on the seventh day. What they had done is they had made it, well, so remember you couldn't carry something in this law? The reason the Sabbath law was broken is this man was carrying his mat out in public. You could carry something within your home. In the Jewish Shabbat law, you could still carry something in your home. You just can't take it outside your home. So God, because the universe is all His, He can carry all He wants. Because it's all His home. So that's how they rationalized and reconciled their man-made Shabbat over and against them. They knew that God couldn't cease sustaining life. Now, I'm not going to preach on this. It's for another day, but it's interesting. What God stopped from was creating. That's what He rested from. He doesn't create anymore. Everything needed to create all that we see, visible and invisible, is already there. So new things may form, but all the things it takes to form them already exist. So, this really has not a lot to do with it, but somewhat to do with it. Okay, so when Jesus said, when Jesus said, "My Father works until now," in other words, what they would have perfectly well understood was, from creation till now, God does sustaining work on the Sabbath. He keeps life alive, if you will, on the Sabbath. And they would have readily recognized that and agreed with it. So when Jesus said, "My Father's been working until now, and I have been working," what did He just say? "My Father's been working, and I have been working." What Jesus said basically is, God's been working, as you well know, you Jews, God's been working since creation, and so have I on every Sabbath. But wait a minute, you're only 30 years old. No, I've been working just like my Father. I've been working just like God on every Sabbath from creation. That's what He's saying. He is claiming divinity. Jesus claims divinity. Jesus claims divinity. It was crystal clear to these Jews who wanted to kill Him for breaking the Sabbath laws, for the 39th law, the carrying law. It was crystal clear when He responded by saying, "I too have never stopped working." They knew exactly what He was saying. God is exempt from your Sabbath laws. Well, so am I. Exempt from your Sabbath laws because I'm God. These laws about man resting, He didn't argue that they had them wrong because they did. It's not the point. The Sabbath is for man. I'm not man. I'm God. Therefore, verse 18, the Jews sought to kill Him all the more, because He not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal to God. Jesus was claiming right here that He too had been working from creation. Now we know that to be true, don't we? Hebrews 1:3. Talking about God the Son, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His, God the Father, person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The writer of Hebrews makes very clear something we understand. We understand that Jesus is God. And we understand that Jesus has been working since creation. We understand that everything was created through Him and He upholds all things by the word of His power, God the Son. But these Jews didn't know that. This is what He was telling them when He says, "I too. And I have been working." Colossians 1:15-17. Jesus, God the Son, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him, Jesus, and for Him, the Son. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. So because we have the complete revelation of Christ in the Word, and He has come and lived, and we have the Word, we fully well understand that Jesus is God, and He was there, and He created all things, and all things are sustained through Him. But see, these Jews don't understand that, and that's exactly what He's telling them. You know that God's not stopped working. Neither have I. He's claiming divinity. He was claiming deity. He was claiming to be equal with God. Isaiah 40, verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to Him? Verse 25, Isaiah 40. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. No one is God's equal. Amen? And the Jews knew no one was God's equal. And here's this man, Jesus of Nazareth, a carpenter's son, some guy from the Galilean hinterlands. We're down here in Jerusalem where the temple is. And this guy's standing here in front of us and he's claiming he's been working, that he's exempt from our laws because he's been working just like God has this whole time. Here's another big claim inside of this. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now." My Father. He didn't say God. They knew, his audience knew God had been working now. He said, "My Father." He didn't say our Father. He said, "My Father has been working until now. I have been working." Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Him because He not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Jesus called God His Father. The Jews would maybe say He was their Father pluralistically, the Father of Israel. But they would never say God was their Father individually. Look at Acts 7. Acts 7 verse 1. Now this is the high priest, and the high priest is the leader of the Sanhedrin. Remember, the Sanhedrin is the 70-man ruling council of Israel. And at the top of that, their equivalent of the Pope sat the high priest. Here's the high priest, Acts 7 verse 1. Then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham, when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." The Jews would call Abraham their father. Paul calls Isaac their father in Romans. But the Jews would call Abraham their father. They would never say God was their father. That would be blasphemous for them. Luke 3:8, John the Baptist, he's talking to Pharisees and Sadducees that came out to be baptized. "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance and do not begin to say yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Again, the Jews thought of Abraham as their father. John 8:39, they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." They claimed Abraham as their father. But Jesus claimed God was His Father, my Father. See, when Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," He's talking about your Father, Cal, and my Father. That's my Father. When I pray to God, I'm praying to my Father. The Jews would never allow for that. They still wouldn't to this day. That would be blasphemous to them. And they wanted Him dead because of these blasphemous statements. He broke their Sabbath, and then He claims that He's been working. He claims He's God. And He claims that God's His Father, which brings Him equal with God. But Jesus answered and said, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill Him because He not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Now, Jesus has been said, they want to kill Him because He broke the Sabbath. And He doesn't stop there. He doesn't explain. He basically goes deeper. He says, "I didn't break the Sabbath. I'm God. He's my Father. I'm His Son. I've been working till now because I am God." And now he's going to say, he's going to go farther into this explanation of his relationship to God as he defines it. Jesus manifests his Father's works. Jesus manifests his Father's works. Verse 19. Now look, you notice they didn't ask another question. They just sought to kill him. All it says in verse 18, they sought all the more to kill him. No words are spoken, but Jesus keeps talking. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, when you see most assuredly, what do you know that means? Amen, amen. Verily, verily. Giving it emphasis. This is the truth. Amen, amen. Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Jesus is now saying, I only do what the Father does. I only do what I'm taught by my Father. This is the relationship, Jesus said, this is the relationship between me and God. He is my Father and I am his Son. And everything I do, he taught me. Everything I do, he showed me how to do. He told me to do, and I'm doing. We're so much the same. And again, in Judaism, they would understand this father-son relationship maybe more than we even do. We are so much the same. Our relationship is so tight that I just do what the Father does. He and I'm here to do his bidding. I only do what he shows me to do and tells me to do. Now, he repeats this throughout Scripture. John 4:34, he's already said, he's already explained this to the disciples. Remember, when they came back from Sukkah with some lunch, and he said, I'm not going to eat. And they say, what? Does somebody bring you food? He said this, John 4:34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So the Son is just carrying out the Father's plan. The Son, who he's just said is fully God. He says, I've worked until now. So he's explained to them that he's fully God. But I am the Son. And in a relationship of equality, there are still roles. And my role is the role of the Son to the Father. I don't tell him what to do. I just come and do what he tells me to do, what he's taught me to do. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus manifests the Father's works. The Father doesn't manifest the Son's works. Equality and yet roles inside of the Trinity. John 8, look. Maybe you're already thinking this, but we're going to keep going through this and keep thinking about what is a Muslim going to say to this? What is a Mormon going to say to this? What is a Jehovah's Witness going to say to this? Can it be any more clear what Jesus is saying? It's not all that clear unless we understand who he's talking to. These Jews understood perfectly well what he was telling them. He's telling them, I am God. He is my Father. Our relationship is tight-knit, and I do the things I do because God himself taught me those. Well, who's going to be taught by God directly? But see, if you deny Jesus as God, like all of those false religions do, then Jesus is just a liar. John 8:25 through 29. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. So this is the beginning in John 5 of what we're going to see throughout. Jesus keeps saying, this is the relationship. I am the Son. He is the Father. I do what my Father has taught me. I manifest the works of the Father. That's what I'm here for. I'm an incarnate God manifesting the work of God the Father in heaven. Last sentence of the prologue, John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten, monogenes, the one and only Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. Remember, we looked at this. The word for declared, exegeomai. It's where we get exegete from. In other words, Jesus, the Son, exegetes the Father. The word exegeomai, it means to draw out a narrative. In other words, it means to speak what's been shown. That's what the word means. So Jesus manifests or declares, exegetes the Father. The Word comes to life, if you will. So, he's claiming divinity and with equality with God, and yet he's subordinating himself to the Father's will. This is the message that he's telling them loud and clear. This is what we must understand. He's sweating blood in the garden. Matthew 26:39. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." God the Son, the one who has worked till now, the creator and sustainer of all creation, subordinating himself to do his Father's work. Fully God, fully man, doing the work of God in the flesh. That's who he is. Verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does." Again, he just keeps explaining and defining this relationship with the God they believed in. The Father loves the Son. By the way, the word for love here is phileo. It's not agape. So it's a brotherly love. It's a feeling love. It's a oneness, an emotional, if you will, love. And this is an important statement, for the Father loves the Son, because that is the basis for the entire plan of redemption. The love of the Father for the Son, and the love of the Son for the Father, that is the basis for the plan of redemption. Do not think that God's love for us. Now, God loves His elect, but that's not His motivation for saving us. That wasn't Jesus' motivation to come and live and die. It was the love they had for one another. It was the promised bride of Christ that the Father had promised Him. And it was to carry out and do the Father's will because the Son loved the Father. That was the whole basis for the plan of redemption. So when we get humanistic in our thinking, stop it. Redemption is based in the love of the Father for the Son. John the Baptist, he'd said this to his disciples when they were concerned. Remember, Jesus was getting popular and his disciples didn't like it. John 3:35, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand." The Father has a special love for the Son that Him He will give all things to. John the Baptist says, "I don't have that kind of relationship. I'm not Him. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. He is the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. He is the one that has the special divine relationship with His Father. So He's been given all things." Matthew 3:17, at Jesus' baptism, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" At the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17:5, "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" The Father loves the Son, and that love has them connected in this perfect unity. When Jesus is speaking to his disciples at the Last Supper, he talks about his love for the Father, John 14. "But that the world may know that I love the Father." Do you notice he doesn't say, "so the world may know that I love the elect"? He says, "so the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, because I love him, and because he's my Father, and because even though I'm God and equal with God, there are roles. Because I love Him and He is my Father, so I do. So I do. Arise, let us go from here." This is at the Last Supper before He arises to go get arrested and put on the cross. He said, "The reason I'm going to the cross is because of my love for the Father. And He commanded it." The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. Because of Jesus' love for the Father, He went to the cross. The love of the triune God is what's being highlighted here. It is the core of the plan of redemption. And right here, Jesus is simply telling these listeners, "This I'm going to keep going and defining this relationship. I have been working, so I am Him. He is my Father and I am the Son. We have a unity. Therefore, I do the same things He does. And He loves me and I love Him. And this love, this unity of the Godhead is why all this is going on." So, he goes on, verse 20. "For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does. And He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel." Well, what are these? Well, what's He talking about? He's cleared the temple a year earlier, and now He's healed the man that was paralyzed for 38 years? He said, that's nothing. Let me go deeper into telling you about my relationship with God. Let me tell you more about who I am. "Greater works are these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will." He is simply saying that He is omnipotent. Jesus is omnipotent. All-powerful. Omni, all, potent, powerful. Omnipotent, omnipotent. The greatest power that there is to give life to dead people. Not just physical life, but more importantly, eternal life. But Jesus is claiming here that because of this love, because of this relationship, because of who I am, the Father's going to give me even greater works to do than these that y'all can marvel. For instance, the Son, me, this guy standing here talking to you, is going to give life to whom He will. What do the Jews know about God's omnipotence? Deuteronomy 32:39. "Now see that I am He, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. What's it say in Deuteronomy? What is God saying? He'll kill, He'll make alive. He'll wound and He'll heal. He alone will do that. 1 Samuel 2:6, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up." God takes life and He gives life. He alone decides who will live and die, both physically and eternally. God is the one who can raise dead and give them life. And the Jews Jesus was talking to knew this. And now He's right in front of them, claiming to them, "Here's another thing you're going to see out of Me. You're going to see that I can raise the dead." And they're thinking, "No, no one. That's God's job. Blasphemy. Kill him." King Assyria had sent a letter with Naaman, a leper. And the letter was telling the king of Israel, because an Israelite woman had came and told the king of Syria, "Look, they got healing power over there in Israel." So the king of Syria sends Naaman, who was one of his soldiers but was a leper, he sends him over with this letter. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, and this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive? This man sends a man to me to heal him of leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." In other words, I can't do that. God alone has the power to heal. God alone has the power to give life. So when Jesus said, "Look, the Father's going to give me even more things to do that you will marvel," the first thing I'm telling you He's going to do is, I'm going to give life. I'm going to raise Jairus' daughter. I'm going to raise the widow's son. I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead. You're going to watch me give life to dead people. And ultimately, you're going to watch me give eternal life to spiritually dead people. John 6:39-40. "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all Of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus was defining his omnipotence and that he was equal to the Father, God. He was God. And he had the power to give life, physical life and eternal life. And that's the claim he's standing there making in front of these Jews. And they say, blasphemy, kill him, we want him dead. Healings, got that, greater than that, going to raise him from the dead. Then he goes on, verse 22, and it just gets more and more. He just defines this relationship more deeply and more deeply. And anybody that would read the Bible and would try to take away from Jesus' deity or his claim to be God, they're blind. He can't make it much more clear. Verse 22. And by the way, he's going to keep it on in the book of John. He's going to keep doing it. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. The statement is Jesus is the judge. Jesus is the judge. This is another aggressive, blasphemous statement to these Jews. Stating that God judges no one. Wait a minute. They know better. They correctly know that God is the judge. Genesis 18:25. Far be it from you, God, Yahweh, to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? These Jews standing there knew that God was the judge. He only was the judge. And this man, this carpenter from Nazareth is standing here in front of us telling us he's going to judge. And he's calling this guy his father. He's calling God his father. Kill him. Psalm 96:13, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with truth. Psalm 98:9, for he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. The Jews knew that God would judge. And now this man is standing here in front of them saying, I'll tell you another one you're going to see. It'll make you marvel. God's not going to judge. I'm going to judge. I'm going to judge the whole world of sin. I'm going to judge all of you standing here and all mankind. I am God. He might have even confused his disciples. Maybe he confuses us. Because here's what it said in John 3:17 when he was talking to Nicodemus. John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When Jesus came in the flesh, he did not come to judge or condemn. And so when people say to you, Jesus didn't come to judge, just go look at John 3. He didn't. He came to save. Why did he come to save? Because everyone was already condemned. He didn't come to judge when he came in the flesh. He came to save because everyone was already condemned. But when he returns, he is now telling them, when it's time for judgment in that day that you all think is coming, Jews, it's going to be me who's doing the judging. Second Thessalonians 1:7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. To give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will judge. The Father has given all judgment to the Son. Acts 17:31, because he, God, has appointed a day on which he, God, will judge the world in righteousness. How will he judge them? By the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by all by raising him, this man, from the dead. Judgment has been given to the Son. All judgment has been given to the Son by the Father. And again, these Jews understand God is the judge. And here is this man saying, my Father, I know you call Him God, I call Him my Father. He has given me to judge. So I'm gonna heal. I'm going to raise people from the dead. I've been working on the Sabbath. I'm going to keep healing on the Sabbath and watch me go do it some more. Because I am God. And now I'm going to give life to whoever I want to give life. And then ultimately I'm going to judge everyone. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Why? Verse 23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Jesus is to be honored as God Himself. Jesus is to be honored as God Himself. Again, do you hear the blasphemy in this statement to the listeners? Now this guy says we're supposed to honor you like we honor God. Our whole lives is about honoring God. Look at our Mishnah. Look at our Sabbath laws. Look at our holiness. Look how we live. Our whole life is about honoring God. And now you tell us we've got to honor you? Here's what they knew about God. Isaiah 42, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Isaiah 48:11, for my own sake, for my own sake I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. God has already clearly stated through Isaiah, He would share His glory and His honor with no one. And now this man is standing here telling them, I'm going to do all these things so you'll honor me. But God's going to share with no one. Do you see how He's clearly saying, I'm God? I'm God. Apostle Paul writes this for us in Philippians 2, verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Him, Jesus Christ, and given Him, God the Son, the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is God. Jesus Christ is Lord, and He will be bowed to. Islam, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, religious Jews, anyone in here today that thinks you believe in God, you think you believe in God, but you don't recognize Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're worshiping a small g God that can't save you. Salvation is in Christ alone, not in some God that doesn't include the person of Jesus Christ. Salvation is through Christ alone. Your God doesn't include Jesus Christ as being God, then your God can't save you. We need to know these things. We go out and talk to people because we know Muslims, we know Jews, we know Mormons, we know Jehovah's Witnesses. If you don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, then your God can't save you. These religious Jews in Judea wanted Jesus dead because He had broken the Sabbath by healing and telling the man to carry the cross or carry his mat. And when they come to challenge Him because they want to kill Him because He's broken the Sabbath, He does what everyone would do, right? He goes ahead and tries to make excuses for what He had done. No, He doesn't. He didn't argue about the Sabbath. He goes deeper, and as they come to Him wanting to kill Him, He presses in more. And then He's going to have to run back up to Galilee, isn't He? Because it's not time for Him to die. He's got more to do. But now He's tipped over their tables, and now He's stood in front of them and claiming He is God. Now, so far He's broken the Sabbath. They come to Him, and then this is what happens today in verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. You know, Jews, that God doesn't rest or else the world couldn't be sustained. That's what I do. The Sabbath is for man and I'm no man. That's why you saw me do what I do or heard that I did what I did. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Him because He not only broke the Sabbath, but also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. The Jews would only call Abraham their father. He said, this is my father. This is a special relationship. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. I am just like him. I do exactly what he does. I am him. I am God the Son. That is God the Father. And I do exactly what he tells me to do and what he's taught me to do. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son. The Father and the Son have a special love. And that love is the basis for redemption. That's the basis for why I'm here. I'm going to go to the cross because I love the Father. The Father loves me and promised me a bride that's going to be obtained as I go to the cross. That love is what the core of the plan of redemption is around. And shows him all things he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. So more than just the healing you just saw, more than just the tables you saw me tip over as I cleared off the temple. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. I will raise from the dead Jairus' daughter. I will raise from the dead Lazarus. I will raise from the dead the widow's son, I will raise from the dead people to show you. And then, ultimately, I will raise to life those that are going to be in heaven because I'm going to be the judge. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. He who does not bow down and honor Jesus Christ as Lord does not have a relationship where he honors the God of the Scriptures, the God of all creation. Closing thought. Jesus' claims to being divine are unequivocal. His claims to being divine are unequivocal. He is either God or he is a liar. Every knee will bow and confess Christ as Lord. Have you or will you? Every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Many will call me Lord in that day. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven because only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Every knee will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. You can have a God. Look, almost, I know most of you fairly well, and every one of you has a belief in God. And the ones that are separated from him are the ones who do not believe in his Son. Do not believe that you will be judged for your sin if you don't turn to Christ. And the proof text of that is your life is going to look different because your Lord will tell you how to live. And by His grace, you will live that way.